Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 15, page 977. Hear the word of the Lord. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. This is the word of the Lord. Let me thank you very much for your welcome this morning. It's very good to be with you. We're delighted to be having Johnny speaking for us this morning as well. And some of you may know, some of you may not, that over the last 2 or 3 years, a number of families from you who have moved northwards have settled with us, for which we're very, very grateful indeed. I think it began with the Tagliarinis a few years ago, David and Natasha, and then Nick and Artie Speroni moved up, and then more recently, the Wentz, both senior and junior, have joined us, and we are thrilled to have them with us. They have all asked that I pass on their love and good wishes this morning. They are a great blessing to us, and we're very grateful to God for them and to you for letting them go. But it's lovely to be with you. Let's pray. We prayed as we've sung, but let's pray as we sit and ask the Lord to help us as we look at his word. Father, we do thank you that you're a God who speaks, a God who speaks through your word and by your spirit. And we pray that we might have that wonderful privilege this morning of hearing you speak to us. Father, we pray therefore for ears to hear. Keep us from hardening our hearts against you. Help us to be those who are humble and contrite in spirit and tremble as you speak. Father, may your word be our rule. May your spirit be our teacher. And may your glory be the thing that matters more than anything in all the world to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a society, it seems, which so often seems to admire people who are arrogant and brash, and which rewards people who make a noise and who push themselves forward. Take a TV show like this one, The Apprentice. I don't know whether you watch it. The idea behind the program is that Lord Sugar is searching for his next business partner. And the winning candidate will receive £250,000 investment. The candidates are divided into two teams. Each week, the two teams are set a task. And at the end of the task, one candidate from the losing team is ceremoniously dumped out of the program, fired by Lord Sugar. Gradually, the candidates are whittled down until the end. Lord Sugar chooses one to be his next business partner. If you do watch it, I wonder whether you'd agree, it feels like compulsive viewing. And one of the reasons for that, I think, is the interaction between the candidates in the show. Let me just give you a little bit of a flavour of what I mean.
When I'm not stood in front of a camera, I'm pretty smart, funny, charismatic, charming, serious. I'm all of the above, really, to be fair. My mates would probably say the striking resemblance to Louis Spence. I'd want to go into business with Lord Sugar because he's the best at what he does, and I need everything he's got to further what I've got as one unit. I wouldn't say there's any bad qualities about working with me. I haven't got any negative or bad traits. I am as good as what I say I am. I'm positive, I've got drive, I've got ambition, and it works hand in hand, so he wouldn't want to not work with me, to be fair. If I don't like someone, I'll tell him. You know, we're working together as a team when we're obviously as a unit, but we're in there all as individuals. And at the end of the day, there's a prize. It's mine, and I'm having it. No, I ain't got no fears, to be fair. If you're afraid of anything, it's a weakness. And anyone could use that against you in business. So, no, don't fear nothing. I'll be a good apprentice candidate because I'm direct, I'm diverse, and I'm dynamic. I've got passion, I've got drive, I've got self-motivation. Do you want me to carry on? Because, you know, I'm going to run out of fingers and toes in a minute.
Brett's quite a character, and he was one of the standout characters, I think, on the most recent series of The Apprentice. He didn't quite make it all the way, but actually wasn't too far off. Now, the show, of course, is very heavily edited. We don't really know what the candidates are like in real life, but what you get is just a glimpse of the lengths that people will go to in order to achieve their hopes and their dreams. It's really not unusual as you watch the program for the candidates to turn on one another, shout each other down, generally try to bully and bluster their way through. And it can be horrible to watch, really downright ugly. And yet there is something compulsive about it. The thing is, if I'm really honest, I see the seeds of that own attitude in my own heart. I see it in the little things. I see it in the way that I react when I don't get my own way. Perhaps not outwardly, but actually inwardly. How often do I play an argument over and over in my head? And of course, when I play the argument around in my head, I'm never the one who comes out on the losing side. I see it in the way that I drive when I'm late or I'm in a rush. That temptation to drive just that little bit closer to the car in front, to try and push them along a little bit quicker, to become frustrated with them if I think they're driving too slowly, and if we stop at a junction, certainly not to let a car in front of me as we move off again. I see it particularly in the way that I respond when our daughters, Grace and Laura, are in danger of missing out on something that I really want them to have. The truth is, I watch The Apprentice and I'm horrified at the way people bully and bluster each other. And yet, if I'm honest, I can see that same attitude at work in my own heart. We live in a society which so often seems to admire people who are arrogant and brash and which rewards those who make a noise and push themselves forward. And the consequences of that are awful and sometimes they're devastating. And yet, the uncomfortable truth is that I, too, can be just like that. You know, that is one of the things that makes the Lord Jesus Christ so very, very extraordinary. He is really not like that at all, not in any way. He isn't loud or aggressive. He doesn't shout other people down or walk all over them in order to get his own way. And yet quietly and resolutely, he goes about his mission. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus begins by announcing that the kingdom of heaven is near. We see his great authority over sickness and sin and evil spirits and nature, even death. Matthew wants us to see that this Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, God's long-promised King. And yet this promised King is also opposed and rejected. This really isn't what the Jews were expecting. They were waiting for God to send a king. Yes, they expected him to come in a blaze of glory and sweep away his enemies. But actually, Jesus doesn't quite live up to their expectations. And even John the Baptist begins to question whether Jesus really is the Messiah or not. Just look back to chapter 11 and have a look at verse 2. Chapter 11, verse 2. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" And that question hangs over chapters 12 and 13. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? To make things worse, the religious leaders turn against him. Chapter 12, verse 14. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Jesus knows what they're plotting. But instead of taking up arms to protect himself and set up his kingdom by force, as it were, he quietly withdraws. It's what you might call a tactical withdrawal until the time is right. Even then, Jesus continues to heal the sick, but just as he quietly withdraws from the Pharisees, he also tries to keep his miracles hidden. In verse 16, Matthew says that he warned them not to tell who he was. And the question is, well, why? Why does he hide away like this? Why does he go about things so quietly? Why isn't he more forceful? Doesn't he want to make an impact? What sort of Christ is he? Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? And to answer that question, Matthew quotes from the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. Verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. The interesting thing about that quotation is that it's the longest quotation in Matthew's gospel, which makes it vitally important. Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? Matthew, quoting Isaiah, wants us to understand three vital things about the Lord Jesus. Here they are. Firstly, Jesus is the promised servant. He is the promised servant. This truth focuses on who he is. Look at verse 18 again. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. Matthew is quoting from Isaiah chapter 42. It's the first of a number of songs about a mysterious figure called the servant. That the one who is speaking is God. And did you notice he is full of joy? Listen to him again. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. The figure is called the servant, and that's important because the point is that he is chosen by God to do his will, to serve him. But notice what God says. He speaks like a father who loves his son, a father who delights in this son. Think back to the London Olympics in 2012 for a moment. There were many standout moments, I think, in the Games. But one of the moments around that stood out, certainly for me, was this moment here when Chad Lacrosse beat Michael Phelps to win the gold in the 200-meter butterfly. And as the medals were being presented, I don't know whether you saw this on TV, but Claire Balding interviewed Chad's father, Bert. And he was, I guess the only way to say it was, he was beside himself with joy and love. Here was his son who had just won gold at the Olympics. And he was full of joy. All he could do was talk about how wonderful his son was. Unbelievable, he said. Unbelievable, unbelievable. I have never been so happy in all my life. He is the most down-to-earth, beautiful boy you'll ever meet in your life. Look at him, he said. He's crying like me. I love you. Look at him. I love him. It was a very wonderful, moving moment. So much so, I think that the BBC invited Bert Lacrosse back to the Sports Personality of the Year at the end of the year to interview him all over again. But in that moment, you got just a very small glimpse, just the tiniest of glimpses of the joy and the love that God the Father experiences as he looks at his son. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, he says, the one I love, in whom I delight. So we look back through the Old Testament story. We see that time and time again, God's servants had failed him. But here at long last is the perfect servant. He is everything that those servants were meant to be and yet failed to be. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. But this servant is not only chosen by the Father, he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at how it carries on. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. The Holy Spirit enables and empowers him to serve God by proclaiming justice to all the nations. Now, when we think about justice, we tend to think, I think, about what is right and what is fair. But the idea of justice here is bigger than that. That this servant, he will reveal the truth to people. He will proclaim the good news of God's kingdom. He will undo all the terrible effects of sin in the world, and he will make things new again. And when Matthew says this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, what he's saying is that this Jesus, this one of whom John the Baptist says, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? This Jesus, whom the Pharisees were plotting to kill, this Jesus is that servant. Jesus is the promised servant, chosen by the Father, filled with the Spirit, the servant who will accomplish God's saving purposes for the whole world. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus is the gentle servant. Jesus, the promised servant, he is the gentle servant. Here's the second thing for us. If that first truth focuses on who, this second truth focuses on how the servant serves. Look at verse 19. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. What makes this so striking is that the one of whom Isaiah speaks is God's servant. He is the one who is filled with the Spirit of God and sent by God to accomplish his saving purposes for the whole world. If anyone had the right to raise their voice or to cry out, then surely it was this one. But that's not how he served. He didn't shout or stamp his feet when he didn't get his way. He didn't bully or walk all over others to get to the top. He was humble and gentle, and he came for the bruised and the smouldering, the broken and the weak. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. Reeds grew everywhere. They cost pretty much nothing. They were used for all sorts of things. People might use a reed to measure with. They might use a reed to write with or even to play as a musical instrument. The thing was, they were very fragile. But because they were so plentiful, if one was damaged, then the natural thing, of course, was just to throw it away, get another one. But not Jesus. We have an amaryllis at home, a tall amaryllis with a bulb on top. Imagine that the pot it's in gets knocked over. The amaryllis falls, the stem is bent, and when you stand it up again, the stem just drops right over. What would we do? Well, certainly with my skill at gardening, I'd just break it off and throw it on the compost heap. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. A bruised reed he will not break. When we get knocked, when we feel broken and weak by sin, Jesus doesn't come along and break us off and throw us away. He doesn't trample over us. Like the master gardener, he tends to us gently and lovingly, bringing us to life again. A bruised reed he will not break. So too with a wick. If a wick didn't work properly, it was a nuisance. It wouldn't give out light. It would just smoulder away, giving off this smoke. The simple thing was just to snuff it out, throw it away. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. Think of a tea light. I guess that's our nearest comparison. Sometimes if you've lit a tea light before, then the kind of wick has burnt down a little bit and you light it again and it just kind of smoulders for a while and then it burns down to nothing. The easiest thing, they're so plentiful, so cheap, the easiest thing is just to throw it away, get a new one. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. He breathed gently on it. Fans it into flame. Jesus is the gentle servant. If you're here this morning, conscious of your sin and weakness, these are very, very precious words. But it's worth asking, who are they for? Who are the broken? Who are the smouldering? If we had been working our way through Matthew's gospel, we'd see that the bruised and the smouldering, they are the Well, Jesus puts it, the poor in spirit, who recognize that they've got nothing to bring to God except for their own sin. They're the ones who mourn and grieve over their sin and long to live lives that are pleasing to God. They are the little children who recognize their helplessness and dependence on God. They are the weary and the burdened who long for rest. I love the words of that old hymn, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." That's who these words are for. That they're not for the wise and learned who congratulate themselves with their own understanding, their own cleverness, and they look down on other people. They're not for those who refuse to submit to Jesus and turn away from their sin. They're for the little children, the helpless, the weary, and the burdened. For those who come to him with nothing in their hands, he is this wonderful, gentle Saviour. Thirdly and finally, Jesus is the victorious servant. If that first truth focuses on who and the second on how, this final one focuses on what the servant achieves. Look at verse 20 again. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. The point is, the servant will persevere despite all the opposition, despite all the questions, despite all the doubts. He will keep going until he has brought justice through to victory. In other words, this servant will one day bring justice to the world. Those who mourn will be comforted, that the meek really will inherit the earth, that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. The pure in heart, they will see God. The weary and the burdened, they will enjoy unbroken rest. Think about that for a moment. Two things are striking about that. That the first is that this servant, he will bring justice to the whole world, not just to one small part of it. Verse 21, in his name, the nations will put their hope. The other is that the very fact that he brings justice through to victory assumes that every last trace of opposition to him will be done away with forever. Later on in chapter 13, Jesus describes it like this. Look at verse 41 of chapter 13. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, one day this gentle servant, who will not break a bruised reed and will not snuff out a smoldering wick, one day this servant will rise up and he will strike down his enemies for good. People may think that we can ignore him or shout him down for now, but we should be in no doubt who he is. He is the victorious servant. And one day, every eye will see that Jesus Christ is Lord. there will be no doubting on that day just who he is. Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? He is the servant who will bring justice through to victory. That's who he is. The promised servant, the gentle servant, the victorious servant. Given that that is who he is, how then do you think we should respond to one like this? In three ways, it seems to me. Firstly, we should delight in him. Just as the Father delights in the Son, let us delight in him. Verse 18 is really a command. Look, behold, here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. God is calling us to look at his Son, his servant, and to delight in him as he himself delights in him. Look at my servant. It is a wonderful thing, do you not think? A wonderful thing that the servant is like this. Remember that moment where Bert Laclos sees his son being presented with his gold medal, and he is full of joy and delight. Unbelievable, he says. Delight in the Son who brings justice to the nations. I'm sure many of you will know that great old hymn, "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds," in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, drives away his fear. Delight in him. Secondly, put your hope in him. I am very sure that there will be people here this morning who are weary and burdened, who feel like that bruised reed or the smouldering wick, who feel battered by the consequences of sin, perhaps our own, or the sin of others, who feel like our flame, as it were, has almost gone out. Hear these words again and put your hope in him. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. A great old pastor once said, "Are you bruised? Then be of good comfort. He calls you. Conceal not your wounds. Open all before him and go to Christ. There is more mercy in him than sin in you." And that is worth hearing again, isn't it? There is more mercy in him than sin in you. So put your hope in him. Finally, learn from him. Jesus said, end of chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Learn from me. When we come to him and put our hope in him, that same Spirit who filled him comes to live in us. And he starts to change us so that we more and more take on the likeness of this promised, gentle, victorious servant. Gradually, he fashions us wonderfully in his image. Which means that if we are those who have put our hope in him, then we too ought to be humble and gentle, as he himself was humble and gentle. We live in a society which so often seems to admire people who are arrogant and brash and which rewards those who make a noise and push themselves forward. And sadly, sometimes the Christian community is not much different. But if we have put our hope in him, we really ought to be very, very different to those around us. The Apostle Paul put it like this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceits. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Which means that for all that people may think that the way to get what they want is to stamp and shout their to shout and stamp their feet and push themselves to the front of the queue, we who put our hope in Christ, we really should be different. Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? Matthew wants us to see that this Jesus, well, he is the promised servant. He is the gentle servant. He's the victorious servant. So look at him, delight in him, put your hope in him, and learn from him. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, the promised Christ. So radically different from people's expectations then and people's expectations even today. Father, we thank you that he was the perfect servant. Gentle. We praise you and thank you that he doesn't snap off the bruised reed. He doesn't snuff out the smoldering wick. We thank you, Father, for the rest that he offers to the weary and to the burdened. Help us to be those who nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to the cross we cling. May we delight in him this morning. May we put our hope in him and experience that rest, that gentleness once again. And Father, may we learn from him. We pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen.